Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Welcome. A very happy Friday to you. Hope you had a great week and have some fun weekend plans in store. Well, a quick announcement before we hear from Pastor Max Lucado. We would love to pray for you this year. What is your hope for 2014? How are you asking God to move on your behalf? I'd love for you to go to our website, myfaithradio.com. On the main page, there's a link that says My Prayer for 2014. Click on that and enter your prayer request. And I pray this hour will encourage you. Here's an excerpt from Max's great new book. Listen to this. Let me be clear. You are a version of Joseph in your generation. You represent a challenge to Satan's plan. You carry something of God within you, something noble and holy, something the world needs, wisdom, kindness, mercy, skill. If Satan can neutralize you, he can mute your influence. And that's what we're talking about today. We're going to look at the story of Joseph, what we can learn. And you'll just really, I believe, are going to be so deeply encouraged as you listen to Max unpack this story. Max, thank you for joining us again today.
You are very, very kind and gracious just to have me on the show.
Oh, you're so funny. That's one of the things I do love about you, Max. You are so gracious yourself. Well, as you know, we like to start out talking scripture, and I love the passage you chose from Genesis 50, verse 20. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. Talk to us about that verse.
Well, the context of that verse, you know, just by itself, the verse is intriguing, but the context adds so much to it. Those are words spoken by Joseph, at that time the prince of Egypt. He had been sold by his brothers into slavery, remember, and then imprisoned after being falsely accused of sexual impropriety. He had the ability to interpret dreams, and the Pharaoh of the day was having these dreams. And these dreams, Joseph was called into court to interpret. And when Joseph did, when he was able to forecast an upcoming famine as well as a feast, time of feast, he was placed in charge of the nation. And so that then created an opportunity for him to save the very brothers who threw him into the pit and sold him into slavery when they came to Egypt looking for food. And then about 40 years after the pit incident, the father of Joseph and the father of the brothers died, and the brothers came to Joseph pleading for mercy because they assumed that with Jacob dead, they would soon be thrown into a pit of Joseph's making. And that's the context. That's when Joseph, now prince of Egypt, says to his brothers, "What you intended is evil, God intended for good. What you meant is evil, God meant is good, to save this many people alive." You know, many of us really need a theology of suffering. We need to understand why God permits bad things to happen. And this one line is such a great summary of a healthy theology of suffering. Joseph said, "You know what? You intended evil. There is evil in the world. But God re-intended it. He recycled it. He reissued it into something that actually turned out for the good. It turned out for good in that it saved not only many people in Egypt, but it actually saved the children of Jacob and the lineage of Jesus Christ."
It's amazing.
What was intended as evil became good.
Well, this is where we get so stuck, because we do give our disappointments and our hardships and even the betrayals the last say, so our hearts close down to that person, to the potential of what God has, as if that is going to have the last say. And I thought it was so interesting that you unpacked that the word, you know, "you meant evil against me" is translated weave. So you wove evil and God rewove it for good. That brings a whole new perspective to that conversation. Say more about that.
I thought that was real interesting as well. I'd never seen that, and was digging into these words, looking for nuggets, and I came across this teaching or this truth that the word meant or intended, you intended or meant evil, that comes from the Hebrew verb to weave, Well, that adds a graphic to it, doesn't it?
Mm-hmm.
That the devil came weaving evil, but God rewove it into good. And that's a powerful picture of everything that happens in the Gospels and in our lives. The perfect example of this is the cross. You know, the very act intended to destroy the Son of God actually turned out to be the tool of deliverance and redemption for human nature, and ultimately the proof, the place and the proof of Jesus as Son of God. So the cross, the ugly tool of torture, what was intended as evil, becomes the cross, the beautiful symbol of deliverance.
Yeah.
It became good. And this is the repeated pattern in Scripture, and this is the promise for your life and mine. Nothing in the Bible says that cancer is good or divorce is good or a miscarriage is good. Those are all consequences of a fallen world. But the promise is that God can take these terrible tragedies, and as we lean into Him, He can turn them into good that develops us and expands His kingdom.
I so love this message, and I've said this on the show before. Oftentimes, we equate a fullness of faith with an abundance of life. I mean, life does, God does give us life abundant, but what I'm saying is our theology is you're blessed, you must have a lot of faith. Oh, you're suffering, you must not have enough faith. And that's a devastating blow for the person who's suffering. But when you move away from that and you say we develop a better theology of suffering, I have to say there's nothing more beautiful and sacred than a suffering soul who is knows Jesus in that place.
That's true.
I mean to tell you, when they speak, you want to listen. And you even look at Jesus. You know, Max, He brought dignity to poverty. He brought dignity to even the cross, as you said, we wear that cross around our neck now. And so say a little bit more about the importance of a different theology around suffering.
Well, if we don't understand suffering biblically, we may not get through this. You know, the promise is you will get through this, just like Joseph did, because he had a deep understanding of how God uses tough times to shape His people and to expand His cause. And in the book, I tell the story of when my two-year-old daughter fell in a swimming pool. And we were notified, and we jumped out, of course, in the pool and pulled her out, and she was fine. And the rest of the day, we were just celebrating and thankful, and I kept saying, God, you're good, God, you're good, God, you're good. And later in the day, you know, I don't often say God spoke to me, but I really sensed God, a voice asking me, would I still be good if your daughter had died?
Mm.
And that was an important question for me that day, and I think it's a question for all of us, because we say, you know, the cancer is in remission, God is good, or I got a new job, God is good. Yes, He is. But is He not still good when the cancer returns? Would God still be good? Is God only good when the outcome is? So there's the question, I think, of faith, and that is God good even when times are bad? And the Scripture challenge is to believe in the sovereignty of God. That is, He reigns over good and bad. Joseph got this. He saw God in the 7 years of feast, but he also saw God in the 7 years of famine. He told Pharaoh, God has ordained them both. He ordained the good years and the bad years. Does that mean he delights in our suffering? No. It does mean that He uses the suffering, all the consequences of living in a fallen world. He uses those, though, for ultimate good. And we got to hold on to that. Otherwise, we'll fall into a crisis of faith.
Indeed. When you wrote that, Joseph never gave up, that bitterness never staked its claim, anger never metastasized into hatred, and his heart never hardened, and his resolve never vanished. I love that. And yet, it's true that some people allow their heart to harden over far lesser offenses, where their lives actually become marked by the offense or the hardship rather than God's goodness. So on a practical level, how do you suppose Joseph processed his wounds and betrayal in a way that allowed him really to come above the fray in really devastating hardship?
What a great question. You know, when you read the story of Joseph, I encourage all our readers to do, it begins in Genesis 37, and then Genesis 38 is the story of his brother Judah, and then 39 begins with the story of his time in Potiphar's house as a slave. And you pick up that story in Genesis 39, the first verses that describe his life as a slave. And what's interesting is that no mention is made of the accomplishments of Joseph. He must have been a bright man. You know, he must have been very adept. Maybe, you know, he had linguistic skills or statesman-like speaking skills. I don't know. But there's no real mention of him except the fact that he was a good-looking guy, mm-hmm. which is interesting.
And he can't really take credit for that.
He can't take credit for that. But what is mentioned, if my memory serves me correctly, five times in those nine verses is the phrase, but God was with Joseph. But God was with Joseph. But God was with Joseph. And it is as if the narrator wants us to understand that what gave Joseph strength was the fact that God was with him. And I find that so helpful because during my tough times, I think, oh, God must be upset with me or God may not be here. Our default conclusion, our typical conclusion in tough times is, well, God isn't with us.
Yeah.
And I think step number one in getting through a tough time is to lay claim to the nearness of God.
That's
We've
right.
got to believe that there is never a time that God is not near us. And don't interpret the presence of pain as the absence of God. Your emotions may say, I don't feel like God is near, but that doesn't matter. Your emotions cannot be trusted in tough times.
Mm.
You must let God's word trump your emotions and say, okay, God says, Hebrews 12, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. He says in the Great Commission, Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. I'm going to believe that. And that's really step number one, is to lay claim to the nearness of God.
I love it. You know, I spoke at a conference recently, and I had them put two tables on the stage. One was a little rickety old table with a broken coffee cup and a stale piece of bread, and the other was a bountiful spread with linen and, you know, chalice and vase and all that. And one I called the orphan table, one I called the heir table, and I walked back and forth and said, you know, we sit here when we think life has dealt us a blow or we've blown it ourselves, and we go over here as if we have by some merit of our own, but really in the spiritual realm, we are heirs of God, joint heirs of Christ by grace and grace alone. And so in the spiritual realm, there's actually a chasm between our heirship, you know, and this orphan mentality. And yet in the natural, we seem to vacillate back and forth just based on what you're exactly saying. So our whole perspective of even our identity changes when life is hard. And that's why this message is so important, isn't it?
It really is. And thank you for using the word identity, because I think that something that Joseph had was rooted in his identity. The only thing that Genesis 37 tells us about Joseph was that he was born into a dysfunctional family and that he was a dreamer.
Hmm.
We know that much about him. He had these, you know, real dysfunctional family, but he had these dreams. And I don't quite get the dreams thing, to be honest, but he had this belief that God was going to use him someday in a leadership role with his family. And he told his brothers and he told his dad these dreams. And that only fueled their fire of their anger toward him. But when he was sold into Egyptian captivity, that's all he had. All he had was that belief that he was going to be used by God someday in a leadership role with his family, because God told him that in dreams. He didn't have any money. He didn't have any clothing in addition to what he had on his back. He didn't even have a reputation. You know, Abraham was not well known in Egypt. I mean, he couldn't live off Abraham's reputation, even though he was the great-grandson of Abraham. All he had was that dream. And so I think that's equal to our identity in Christ. When everything else is taken away, we still have our identity in Christ. We have God's dream for us and our dream that we'll see him someday. And some days that's all we have, but you know what? That's all we need.
All we need. Amen. Talking to Max Lucado today, he's got a beautiful new book out titled You'll Get Through This, Hope and Help for Your Turbulent Times. I want to give Max as much time as possible, but we do have three copies to give away. So here's my question. You can call in, give your answer to Grace, and I'll just read it on the air. What has the Lord taught you through your hardship and suffering? What has he taught you? I'd love to know. 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. You know what? And if you feel like you need this book is for you. You can give us a call in that regard to let Grace know. I think this book will hold your hand and just help you guard your theology and understand that God is with you, because that thing tends to be up for grabs, it seems, Max. When life throws us a curveball, we tend to let go of the things that we do know to be true, don't we?
We do.
Bless our hearts.
And you know what? We're sitting ducks for stupid decisions, with all respect. You know, we make bad choices during tough times. We use We use short-term solutions for our long-term problems. You know, we try to drink our problems away, or sleep our problems away, or indulge our problems away, and it just doesn't work, and it makes matters worse.
Mm.
So this is a really an important topic. Do you know how to land on your feet during a tough time? And I think Joseph teaches us, God gets us through things. He really does.
And he's
but we
us.
Have to keep the but God in our story. He
That's
said,
right.
You intended evil, but God intended it for good. So we have to do our part and keep God right in the middle of us.
Hear that? You have to keep the but God in your story. Max offers this survivor's creed, and we're going to walk through it. But before we get there, Max, you talk about this in the book, and I think it's just so important that, and you touched on it just a moment here ago, that what we do is critical in this place. The decisions we make is critical. So though God has offers us grace in our weakness, absolutely true, equally important to remember is there's a stewardship that goes with our pain. I believe so strongly that because let's say you enter a hard place in your marriage, if you make a reactionary decision, the implications will go on for a lifetime and your kids' lives too, right? And so talk about really there is something that rests on us in this hard place. What we do with our pain matters.
Oh, boy, you are really, my goodness, this is such important stuff we're talking about. You know, Joseph, being sold into slavery, works his way to the top of Potiphar's household. And then Potiphar's wife puts a move on him, you know. She tries to seduce him. And Potiphar, maybe the reason that Joseph is called handsome in Scripture is so we'll just remember he was a guy, you know. Mm-hmm. He didn't leave his testosterone back in Canaan.
Mm-hmm.
And he's a young man, probably in his mid-20s, maybe late 20s. What if he'd have justified it? What if he'd have said, you know, here I've suffered enough. A little time in the arms of a woman would be very pleasant, be comforting. You know, he had reasons that he could make matters worse by taking the wrong step. But he did not. He said, how can I sin against my master? And also, how can I sin against God by doing such a thing? Well, then he ends up in prison. So things get worse because he did what was right.
Mm.
But the question is, what if he had given in? What if he had engaged in an affair? Well, would he have ever become prince of Egypt? I don't think so. I think that would have short-circuited his usefulness, because Potiphar was known in Pharaoh's circles. He was head of security. And had Potiphar found out, then Joseph's reputation would have been forever soiled and his usefulness would have been ruined. And so this, even a tough time in Joseph's life, the fact that he chose to do what was right turned out to be a way to develop his character and to preserve his reputation and God's testimony. So I beg people who are passing through tough times, I know it's tempting. I mean, all of us do. It's tempting to use drugs or to use alcohol or to use illicit sex as a way to numb the pain. But don't think for a second that you'll make things better by doing something bad. It just doesn't work out that way. So we have to really call each other on the carpet during tough times and say, okay, now just stay faithful. In Alcoholics Anonymous, they say, do the next right thing. You know, just do what's right next. And eventually you'll get through it.
It sure does go to speak to how important it is to cultivate a daily walk with the Lord, because here, you know, if Joseph had been offended with God, he wouldn't have the tenderness of heart to say, how can I sin against God? Because you know how a person sounds when they're offended and they're quote unquote mad at God. I'm doing this anyway. So there's something in their heart that is shut down. Like, I deserve to trash my life. I deserve to make these choices because I'm mad at God. And so to cultivate and keep a tender heart is something that takes some initiative on our part, doesn't it?
That is a great, great point, a great, wise point. We keep coming back to this theme of having a healthy theology of suffering, because if your theology of suffering says that God never allows pain to come upon his people, and the presence of pain is the absence of God, well, then during times of pain, you assume God isn't near, and you'll probably draw the conclusion, I guess I can do whatever I want.
Mm.
Or you'll be mad at God. But if you understand that even the Son of God had to pass through times of difficulty, and that by his obedience, his faithfulness was demonstrated, then you understand, okay, this is a tough season. It is. It's a terrible season. But you know what? God permitted this for a reason. And I'm going to be patient. And I'm not going to give in to these short-term solutions. And I'm not going to give in to these temptations. I'm just going to be faithful. And then someday you'll look up and you'll say, okay, now I get it. I understand why God allowed that. It was either for my good, for my development, or it was for the expansion of his kingdom, or both, and I understand.
And wouldn't you say those moments are like forks in the road where when you persevere, when you come out the other side, it's better than you know. And if you don't persevere and you take a road you don't intend to, it'll cost more than you realize.
Yeah, I think you could have written this book, Susie, because everything you're saying is exactly right. These are forks in the road.
Mm-hmm.
My wife went through a time of depression when she was in her early 30s. And there were several weekends when she didn't want to go to church. Depression's tough on anybody, but if you're the preacher's wife, it's especially tough. She tells a story about one Sunday being barely able to get out of bed. Mm-hmm. But she decided, no, Jesus said wherever two or three are gathered together, that's where I am. And I need Jesus, so I'm going to go be where his people are.
Mm-hmm.
But she did say, if anybody says, how are you doing, I'm going to tell them. And she spent that day, anytime anybody would say, how are you, Dinalyn? She would say, you know, I'm not well. I'm discouraged. I think I'm depressed. I need prayers.
Mm.
And by the end of the day, she had 13 people committed to pray for her.
Wow.
And she had more than half of those people who had gone through similar circumstances, and one of whom led us to a great physician who helped her. And she always says, my healing didn't happen that day, but it began that day.
Wow.
Well, and it was because she didn't give in. She just kept doing the next right thing. And because she did, because she was obedient, then God used the church that day to bring healing into her life.
What a beautiful story. That reminds me of Psalm 126. I don't remember the exact verse, but he who sows in tears will reap with shouts of joy. They weep as they plant their seed, but they come out carrying abundance in their arms. And that is the picture, isn't it? When we sow those seeds of faith and say, but God in my story, we will come through having found him abundantly.
Mm.
Wow.
Yes, and that's what, you know, whoever it is that's listening today, whoever's passing through this time of difficulty, let me just tell you, your enemy is despair. Despair is when you believe no one can help me. Despair is when you believe there is no end to my struggle. Both of those are lies, so just denounce them as what they are. They're lies, because somebody can help you. Someone has been through this, and there will come an end to your struggle. God will get you through this. And so you got to lay hold to the promises of God and not give in to the despair of the devil. Because it's when when you get into the despair of the devil, that's when you create habits that will plague not just you for the rest of your life, but they could even plague your children and your children's children. Like you say, you're at a fork in the road, and you could end up taking your family down a trail of despair that brings difficulty in your family for generations to come. Or you could, like some of our parents did, my dad did, during a tough time, he turned to Christ. And he came out of a family of alcoholism, but for some reason, he said, no, I'm going to turn to Christ. And he came back to church, and he resolved to seek God. He became a Christian, and he raised his family in faith. He could have just as easily raised his family in alcoholism, but he did not.
Mm.
And because of that, I bear the fruit of his faithfulness.
Wow.
And I'm just praying that somebody someday, some who's listening today, would say, okay, I'm going to choose the right road and trust that God's going to bless this.
If your life isn't a picture of the abundance of those few seeds planted, I mean, that's a very visible picture, but it's that way for all of us. We all serve that same God. It's a big deal to God, isn't it, when we plant those seeds of faith? It is.
It really is. It really is. I have a good friend, dear man in our church. He and I partnered together for many years, and over a decade ago, his father was shot and killed by his father's wife.
Mm.
Wasn't his mother, but it was his father's second wife. And he comes out of a family of violence. I mean, it's just been like it's perpetrated their, you know, infected their family tree. And he made a decision that day when he went down and had to identify his dad's body. he said out loud, he said, it stops with me.
Amen. I have to jump there. We're going to take a break. I want to hear the rest of that story. And Max is going to give us a survivor's creed in just a moment. We'll unpack it one step at a time, praying that you're being so encouraged today. Don't go away. More with Max Lucado in just a moment. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. That's a new Stephen Curtis Chapman song. I love it. He'll take you to the water. He either part the water, so he'll take you by the hand and you'll walk on the water with him. Talking to Max Lucado today, we've had a powerful conversation thus far. So if you've just tuned in, catch the podcast after the show is over. His brand new book, this is just a hug from a friend, a promise that you will get through this. And the title is, You'll Get Through This, Hope and Help for Your Turbulent Times. And I was so sorry to cut you off, Max, before the break. And I so want to hear the rest of that story. So this friend, his dad was killed by his dad's wife, and this son is at the funeral home, I believe you said.
Yeah, he was identifying the body.
Oh, my goodness.
And he just turned to another friend of mine, one of our ministers, and he said, you know, it stops with me. And it has. The violence stopped. The violence that had been passed down from generation to generation stopped. I think we need to embrace that as a possibility in our lives. And just because you grew up in a home of dysfunction doesn't mean you have to create a home of dysfunction. Believe that God can get you through things, and he can change you, and he can use you to create a new legacy for your family.
Mm, so good. Okay, the Survivor's Creed. This is, to me, this is spoken like a true pastor, because these are not pet answers. This is truth, honest to goodness truth and encouragement. So give us the Survivor's Creed.
Well, it does come from a pastor's heart, because this is what I have told people through the years when I hear their stories. And oftentimes, you know, as pastors, we meet people and we don't have a lot of time to talk. It may be in a greeting line after church or in a grocery store. It's just not an opportunity to visit. And so through the years, I would develop this little response that I found helpful. I would say, and this is the Survivor's Creed, you'll get through this. It may not be quick or painless, but God can use this mess that you're in for something good. In the meantime, don't be foolish or naive, but don't despair, because with God as your helper, you'll get through this.
Mm. So, so good. So this, it won't be painless, it won't be quick, is such a, I think it's an encouragement. As someone who's walked through many valleys, I think it's so important, because when it is painful and it's not quick, and somebody has the theology, you just need more faith. To me, it's like putting another weight on my shoulders, something else I ought to and should do in this. And I want a gift of faith, but somehow that's got to rise up within me and not something I put on me, you know? And so that's, to me, an encouraging word. I love that.
I hope it is. You know, I think for years I had the assumption that if I had more faith, I'd have no more struggles. To be honest, sometimes when we have more faith, that's when the struggles are more intense, because that's when we're really moving in to the life God wants us to lead, and the devil just turns his forces loose on us. Think about the children of Israel. In the wilderness, those 40 years, I've counted about 3 battles that they had, but boy, they crossed the Jordan River. And I mean, I think it's a total of 16 battles they have in 7 years.
Wow.
So it's a wonderful season of conquest. And it's a wonderful season of retaking the land. And they see miracle after miracle, but it's battle after battle as well. So we need to be careful and not say, okay, I finally arrived at a point where I'm not going to have any more battles. Hey, that doesn't happen until we get to heaven. You know,
mm-hmm.
There's going to be tough times. And you know, we talk to saints who are in their 80s and 90s, and they're passing through tough times, and they just think, oh, I thought this was behind me. Well, it's not. It doesn't mean God's not present. It doesn't mean God doesn't love you. In fact, it could be just the opposite. It could be God is so present, God loves you so much, that he wants you to learn one more lesson and teach and demonstrate one more testimony of faith before he calls you home.
Wow, so good. I remember when I was a little girl, I think I was about 4 years old, my dad was looking out the window, so I crawled up on the counter next to him. What are we looking at? And my brother, I had three brothers and three sisters, but one brother was a little bit of a scrapper, but he was a small kid, though, and the neighborhood bully was taunting him relentlessly. They were in a fight in the yard, and I'm like, Dad, go save him. And my dad did not take his eyes off him, and he said, I'm not going to let him lose, but I have to let him fight. He's, you know, and I love that. And I got to tell you, I feel like I'm a scrapper when it comes to battles now, because I really understand my father is not taking his eyes off me, but every battle he's allowed me to enter, it's taught me to get a firmer grip on the promises of God. So this has to be part of our theology. We are in a battle, and that is part of it, isn't it?
I'm not going to let him lose, but I have to let him fight.
Isn't that good?
That's awesome, because that's really, I think, what God is doing. There's something about our fights, about our struggles, that matures us,
yeah.
You know, that develops us. Paul praying, Lord, take this thorn away from me, whatever that thorn was, that thorn in his flesh. And he prayed earnestly for three times, and God did not take it away, but God did tell him that his grace was sufficient. And there was something about this thorn that kept Paul from becoming too conceited. So he was saying exactly the same thing, that he's got to let, I'm going to let Paul fight. It keeps him humble, but I'm not going to let him lose either.
Hmm.
And I think that's what we have to hold on to.
Because Scripture does say overwhelming victory belongs to us. And you don't get a victory without a battle.
No, you don't.
Yeah.
No, you don't.
Well, you write about some biblical pathways to survival, and I'd love to just tackle a couple of these. One is hear and heed your destiny. Again, you can lose sight of your destiny when you feel like you're in obscurity. So how does a person do that if they feel forgotten by God? He's lost my address. Every sign points to that. I'm a nobody. How do they hear and heed their destiny?
Well, I tell that, use that chapter in the context of what we discussed earlier, Joseph going to Egypt with nothing more than the dreams that he had. And that's all he had to lean into was the fact that God had a dream for him, and he had a dream to obey God. And I think that's what we have to do. Here's an important question. When you're passing through what you think is a terribly tough time, answer this question. What is the one thing you have that no one can take? What is the one thing you have no one can take? And the one thing you still have is your identity in Christ, your destiny, that you are bought by God, you are called by God, and you are being shaped by God for an eternal assignment to serve with him in the new kingdom forever and ever. No one can take that. I saw my father, and I tell this story in the book. My father died of ALS,
wow,
which is a cruel disease. And yet he had such courage. And I received a letter just a few years ago from a lady who remembers visiting my father when she was a young girl. And the Sunday school class was creating these cards for elderly members who were sick. Well, she just happened to call upon my dad. And she remembers asking my dad, "Are you afraid to die?" And he looked at her, and he could barely talk at the time. His mouth was drooping. His skin was sagging. But he said, "I have no fear of death, because that's where I'll see God."
Wow.
Here's a man who looks, from one perspective, he's lost everything. But he would tell you, "Oh, no, I haven't lost everything. I haven't lost my Savior. I haven't lost my promise of heaven." And he was hanging on to that in the final hours of his life.
So beautiful. You know, one of the things I observe from Joseph's life, he's just really one of my favorite characters, men from the Bible. His example has spoken so much to me. But when you talk about hearing and heeding your destiny, and you hear people say, "You don't know what I've been through," and it's right, I don't know what you've been through. But his example to me is proof that you really can't blame your circumstances, because wasn't Joseph more fruitful as a prisoner and a slave than his brothers were as free men? His brothers had freedom and trashed their lives. He was shackled, misjudged, misunderstood, and yet he bore fruit in those places of suffering, and actually named one of his sons Ephraim, which meant, yeah, God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering. So speak to maybe that person, Max, that's going, "I'm hemmed in by my circumstances. I really don't know if I have a destiny," but it starts there, doesn't it?
From an outward perspective, If all you saw was the circumstances of the brothers and the circumstance of Joseph, you would take the circumstances of the brothers, right? Because they were free, like you said. Joseph was imprisoned. Now, looking back, we realize that God used every difficulty to shape Joseph's character and to prepare him for a service. So I'll just beg you, if you're going through a tough time, lean into God. Can God not use this circumstance that you're in to develop you, to shape your character? I know you didn't sign up for this course. No one voluntarily enters the University of Hard Knocks. But Joseph had to pass through this to be really the prince of Egypt that Egypt needed. There was something he learned in Potiphar's house as the head of the servants for the head of the security. I can imagine a dozen things he could have learned about Egyptian protocol, Egyptian language. That was an important time. During prison, that was an important time. He learned how to lead the most difficult population possible, and that's prisoners. What better training for a person who someday is going to lead nations through the famine? So all of those things were working to equip him. Don't think for a second that God has you in this tough time for no reason. It's good to pay attention because every part of life is a test. So learn what God is teaching you so you'll be ready when you need to use it.
Talking to Max Lucado today, all this is from his book, You'll Get Through This, Hope and Help for Your Turbulent Times. And who isn't going through a turbulent time? I think if you're not, you know somebody who is. We're talking about some biblical pathways to survival. So the first one we address is hear and heed your destiny. So in that place, remember who you are. The second one, I love this, Max, is make God's presence your passion. Love that. Say more.
Well, if we believe that God is absent, then the devil has a foothold.
Yeah.
Because once we give in to that lie, then we quit talking to God, we quit consulting his word, we quit turning to his people. So make God's presence your passion is to say, I'm going to find God in the midst of this. I'm just going to find him. I'm going to believe that he is near, and I'm going to lean into his word. In the book, I urge people, be a barnacle on the boat of God's church. Jesus said, wherever two or three people are gathered together, that's where I am. Satan wants you to self-quarantine. He wants you to be by yourself, to lock yourself in a room. He tells you nobody can understand you, nobody can help you. But that's a lie. You have to denounce that lie, and you have to say, okay, I'm going to pursue God. Where is God? Well, the church is the body of Christ. So I want to be around Christ, so I'm going to be around his people. And when you do that, when you step forward, when you lean into God by pursuing God through his people, then that's when you begin to find wisdom. That's when somebody makes a comment that is exactly what you needed to hear. That's when a pastor has the right word or somebody has the right verse of scripture. You are availing yourself of God's healing nature. And so to make God your presence, make the presence of God your passion. And that's your goal during a tough time. So I'm just going to stick close to God.
You know, and your wife's story is a perfect example of that. I mean, how easy, it would have been way easier for her to default to isolation. Easier, harder to get up and go to church. I've walked through depression. I know that was downright heroic for her to get out of bed and say, I'm going to go be with God's people. But that is where 13 people, you know, were enlisted to pray for her. That's amazing.
It's amazing. I can't tell you how many times I've seen this in a church, honestly. I cannot tell you. Every time I preach, after the message, there'll be somebody who'll say, you know, you said exactly what I needed to hear, and then they'll tell me something that I didn't say.
Wow.
I mean, if I did say it, I didn't mean to say it.
Mm.
And they will have walked away with a truth that really I didn't create or quarry. I just say, you know, the Lord said that to you. Or you maybe the way I said it, or you heard the words in a different way than I intended. And that doesn't matter. What matters is God spoke to them because they took the time to hear a messenger or read a scripture. This can happen by opening a Bible, of course, or reading an inspirational book, or listening to a program like yours, or listening to Christian music. The key is to just saturate your mind with truth. It's the lies that pull us down the cliff. So we've got to saturate our mind with truth.
Amen. And it's really so much about showing up for life, because instead of isolating, I remember the It was like the month I released my book on balance. It's called Balance That Works When Life Doesn't. It's on physical, spiritual health. Irony of ironies, I lost my balance and got vertigo, which lasted 3 months. And I couldn't even tell you. I would come down from my quiet time, open the Bible, and it was like looking at rush hour traffic. The words would speed by because the room was spinning so fast. And I remember shutting my Bible going, devil, you are not going to stop me from spending time with God. I know I can't read the Bible right now without feeling like I'm going to fall off the chair, but I've got some of his word hidden in my heart, so I'm going to pray what I know. And I have to tell you, Max, by just putting that flag in the ground going, I'm still going to show up. I have lots of reasons not to, but there's something for me in this from the Lord. When that wind shifted and God just delivered me from that wretched vertigo, I could see into Scripture with more clarity than I had before. And I had started to learn that about him. It's like the way that the enemy comes against me is somehow, some way, God's going to show me something deeper. And but that takes some tenacity, doesn't it?
It really does. It really does. Again, that's why I'm careful in that Survivor's Creed. I say it may not be quick and it may not be painless, but you'll get through this. Don't think that God always brings quick and easy deliverance. He doesn't. Joseph, again, was sold into slavery when he was 17. He was about 27 or 28 when he was thrown into prison. He spent several years, at least 2 years in prison. 20 years passed entirely before he saw his dad. So, I mean, you can read the story of Joseph and think, oh, okay, this is going to happen real quickly. We're talking a period of decades here before everything was reconciled. And I hope your listeners, I hope everybody has quick and painless deliverance. But you and I have been around long enough to know that that's just not the case.
Right.
Sometimes God just takes time.
Yeah.
But it all works out. Mm. And the big challenge of life is just being faithful one day at a time.
So, you know, sometimes it takes time because God is just in his wisdom allows it to. Other times we make it last. I mean, I feel like, you know, you look at even the Israelites, the length of time in the wilderness, that journey really was about a 2 week journey and it took, you know, 40 years. How do we lengthen our stay in the valley? What kind of attitudes would really prolong that deliverance that God would otherwise deliver?
That's a great point. You know, we can prolong our stay, first of all, by just disobedience. By doing things that we know will only prolong the problem and not solve the problem. We can prolong our stay in the wilderness, or we can prolong the problem by avoiding God's word instead of receiving God's word, by listening to lies instead of trusting God's truth. We can prolong God's stay. We can prolong our problems by turning sour and turning negative instead of rejoicing and shouting and praising the Lord. There's something that happens when we worship and we set our minds on God's goodness and count our blessings instead of our burdens that makes us candidates for deliverance.
Mm.
So there's some practical things we can do that can accelerate our deliverance. There's some things we can do that can retard our deliverance.
Wow, that's so important. I wish I could put that on a poster, what you just said, something about worshiping the Lord makes us candidates for deliverance. It really does. It positions us. It's, again, showing up for life and giving him opportunity to work.
Well, it's a different story,
yeah.
Not Joseph, but Joshua.
Yeah.
But it's the great story of Joshua and the children of Israel as they marched around the walls of Jericho. And remember, after walking around once a day for 6 days, and they walked around six times on the seventh day, and then after the seventh time, Joshua finally said, shout, and they all shouted. But the walls came down only after they shouted. I think that's a picture of praise.
Mm-hmm.
As we continue to shout the goodness of God and to declare his goodness, something happens in the heavenlies that causes our problems to come down. But the shouting happened before the walls collapsed.
Wow.
We tend to want to shout after the walls collapse.
Yeah.
But to be able to shout and praise God while the walls are still up, knowing he'll bring them down at the right time, that's a real measure of faith.
Oh, that is so good. Maybe that's the word you needed to hear today. Maybe that's why you tuned in after the show's over. God wants you just to put on some music and shout and declare, put a flag in the ground. of who he is, because he is God and he does not change. Talking to Max Lucado today again, his great book is titled You'll Get Through This, Hope and Help for Your Turbulent Times. So we've talked about these are biblical pathways to survival, just real practical biblical advice on how to navigate through your wilderness. So we've talked about hearing and heeding your destiny, making God's presence your passion. Another one, Max, you write, is do what pleases God. That sounds simple. It's not always easy, but it's so important. Say more.
Well, if we try to solve our problems with methods that displease God, this only exacerbates the problems. It only makes matters worse. I remember in the story in the book, I tell the story of running the family boat. We used to have a boat on that we would take out on a lake, and I remember running that boat up onto a sandbar, because I was a little too smart-alecky to pay attention to the depth finder. But I made matters worse by just slamming the throttle down in reverse, thinking that would get us off the sandbar, and then that tore up the propeller. And I made, instead of doing the right thing the first time, I did the wrong thing, and I made matters worse. This is a repeatable cycle that we get into as human beings. We get ourselves in a fix, or maybe something bad happens to us. But rather than do the next right thing, we choose instead to lose our temper or to try to numb our pain with alcohol or drugs. And it only makes matters worse. Really, the only thing you need to know if you're in the middle of a tough time is do what pleases God. Just do it. Don't think about it. Just think, okay, what choice today would please God the most? And as you do that day after day after day, if you always do the next right thing, ultimately you'll come out of this valley and you'll look back. If you do what displeases God, then you just condemn yourself to extended time in the valley. So if you want to get through this tough time, then do what pleases God. Quit slamming on the propeller. Just get out of the boat, shove it back out into the water, do the hard work of solving the problem, and you'll be amazed how much quicker you'll get through it.
Mm, so good. The next one is let God train you. Say more about that.
Oh, boy. Well, we've got to understand that while we're in tough times, all of this is to equip us, to develop us. The promise of Scripture is that those who pass through tough times are better equipped to comfort those who are passing through tough times. It could very well be that God is permitting this tough time in your life so that someday, either in the distant or perhaps the not too distant future, you'll be able to say to somebody, hey, I went through that same thing. I went through bankruptcy. I went through depression. I went through struggles with my kids. But you know what? Here's what I learned. And all of a sudden, what was intended as evil becomes good, because God can use you to bring good into someone else's life.
You know, it's really, I always make a fitness parallel, because that's what I worked in the fitness industry for a bunch of years before I got into ministry full time. And there's so many parallels between the human body and our spiritual nature. But when you build muscle density, the muscle just gets thicker and stronger. And to me, these battles do train us, where we get almost like a spiritual muscle density. When you think, Max, of the battles you face, the things you've gone through, and where you stand now, you've got a firmer footing. You got a sense of how to prioritize things in battle and the things that come at you. Wouldn't you say? I mean, what you can carry now is different than what you could carry 10 years ago, wouldn't you say?
We have to have those moments of breakthroughs, and those moments of breakthrough come like moments in physical development where you work on the muscle, you work on the muscle, you work on the muscle, and then you have this breakthrough moment.
Yeah.
And you're able to have a deeper faith than you were before. In the book, is it this book or another book? I tell the story about when I was in Brazil as a missionary. Our first daughter was born in Rio de Janeiro, which was great news, but the hospital wouldn't take our stateside insurance policy, which was bad news. I literally had, to my name, $2,500, which was wonderful. I was thrilled to have that. We were newlyweds, a young family, so we had saved up some money as we were taught to begin planning towards someday having a retirement or a savings account. Well, $2,500 is exactly what it cost to pay that hospital bill. I had to spend last penny paying for my child to be born, which was worth it, But I was anxious. I was troubled. But I was trying to have a deeper faith. I really was. And so I prayed and I prayed for several days. Just so happened that I had a stateside speaking engagement. So I flew to Florida. I preached at a church. As I was leaving, a gentleman handed me a check and he said, "Put this to use however you need it." I got on the plane. I opened it up. It was $2,500. It was exactly what we needed. Well, that in my life is a breakthrough moment. That moment was God's way of saying, "Max, I can take care of you if you just trust me." And so I never would have had that moment, however, had I not gone through that 2 or 3 week period of angst. God had to permit that difficulty before he could demonstrate his strength. So we have to let him do that and hang in there in the middle. In the meantime, will your solution come in 2 or 3 weeks? That's out of my pay grade. I don't know. I just know it will eventually. Don't give up.
And when you take this step and you take the next step, I mean, you now, Max, have a history with God.
Yeah.
And so you know something of him that maybe others don't who have not walked them as long. And so
I've
you
got
can,
a little testimony.
You got
yeah.
a little
and,
testimony.
And you do too.
Yep.
Mm-hmm. And so now I can speak with a little more authority. And the longer we live, the more authority that we have because the more experiences that we have with God.
Well, this could go on. I've got pages of notes we've not even touched on this book, and I wish we had another full hour. I'm sure you would love to chat another full hour, but this has been so great, Max. And as we wrap up, wondering if you pray for that person who I know you were speaking to today, and they need to show up for life. They've isolated, and the Lord's calling them back to find their place. And,
I sure will. I want you to know I've enjoyed this, too. And I wrote down your dad's line, "I'm not going to let him lose, but I've got to let him fight."
That's awesome.
That's really a great picture of God. He won't let us lose. But the fight is what develops his children.
So true.
So, Lord, for those who are in the fight today, we pray for their strength. And I would imagine all of us, to one degree or another, in some type of skirmish with the devil. Lord, help us to believe you today, to trust you. You will not let us lose. You will hold on to us. Help us to be faithful to you, to not give in to despair, to believe, O Lord, that you will take this, what seems to be a very difficult situation, and you will use it for good. In Jesus' name, amen.
Max, thank you, and bless you for your time today. We so appreciate it.
Thank you. It's my honor.
Always good to have you on the show.
Thank you.
Well, you've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Suzy Larson, and you can find this whole program at our website at myfaithradio.com, along with podcasts and other resources from Faith Radio Mornings, Connecting Faith and Everyday Relationships, and even our weekend programs. Well, tune in tomorrow for the weekend edition of Live the Promise. You'll hear my discussion with Pastor Pete Wilson. We talked about the power of hope, and it was a fantastic discussion. Well, finally, guess what? The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. He's the one who keeps you strong to the end. Have a great day.